What a testimony for someone to say that. I saw Jesus in you. Think of the mothers who certainly exemplified that. Today we are here to honor our mothers. We've been doing the Ten Commandments. We won't do that today. But we want to honor mothers. And many will be honored today with cards, flowers, and gifts, gratitude, memories. As you think back, especially those whose mother has gone on to be with the Lord, you sit back and just reflect upon her and how she molded your life and what she meant to you. And ones that portrayed Jesus Christ to you. How blessed it is for a child to now have a mother through which Jesus was seen. But also those that mothers have gone on, you think back and you remember how she portrayed Jesus to you. And you saw Jesus in her. Godly children are not born. Godly children are reared and they are taught by loving parents. We find in Scripture that there is much emphasis put upon the influence of mothers. As I said in our prayer over 300 times in Scripture, we find the term mother. Mothers. How often God compares himself to a mother in the way he treats his children. And when we look at Scripture, we see a lot of emphasis upon the influence or regarding the influence of mothers. Mothers that make a difference. Mothers that make a difference. And today I'm just going to go and these I'm going to use some mothers in Scripture to just remind us again the character of a godly mother. What is that mother like? And not what we use today, you probably heard every time you've been to church on Mother's Day. But I thought today would be a good time to just realize the fact that mothers do make a difference. Mothers do make a difference. They matter. And I tell you, we live in a society today where it seems like that the role of mothers is being diminished and even ignored in some cases. Oh, but how important is the mother? The mother is the life support of the family. I really believe that. Now, we know that the father has responsibility, but I tell you what, the mother is the one that sets the atmosphere in the home. So I want us to look at some and each one of these would be known for, I guess. I mean, there's overlap, but each one of them had a quality that I think that the mother who makes a difference has this quality in their life. And the first one is Moses' mother, Jochebed. Well, this mother protects. A mother that makes a difference, they protect. Remember Pharaoh being concerned about the growth of the Hebrew children? He was concerned, so he figured the best way to end this is to have all the males put to death. And of course, he was going to have the midwives do that, and we know they disobeyed. Jochebed, knowing that she was going to have a child, at that time she did not know whether her child would be male or female. But here was a time that should have been joyful. I mean, when you're expecting a child, that's a joy, it should be. And you celebrate it, you're going to be joyful. But now that this decree has come down, Jochebed is is experiencing fear and anxiety, not so much joy, because she don't know. And of course she delivers and it's a boy. And she brings Moses into the world. But she was determined that her son was not going to be killed. She was determined that this is not going to happen to her son. So for the first 3 months of Moses' life, she hides him. But then she comes to a place to where she has to weave a basket. And she would put him in that basket and send him down the Nile River. Because she was going to do everything, even though it would hurt, even though it was hard to do, she was going to do everything to protect that child. So she puts him in the basket, sends him down, and her courage in doing this protected the future deliverer of the Israelites. In our day, when the modern-day pharaohs at all levels of government are making decisions concerning our children, promoting godless teaching, courageous mothers are called on to stand up. To stand up. When they bring into the classrooms the teaching that they bring and all the other, gender ID. Courageous mothers are having to stand up for their children. And it's not easy. But they're doing it in order to protect those children from the godly philosophy and ideology that is permeating the schools. And here's Jochebed. Can you imagine how she felt when she turned that basket loose? How would you feel as a mother? You've given birth to this child. You've had this child for 3 months. And now she puts him in a basket, turns it loose. And when she does, her mind must be going, what will happen to him? Where will he end up? Will he make it? Because I'm not there now. He's on his own. And so she turns that basket loose and he goes down the Nile. And at that moment, Moses is out of her hands. That's it. But you know what? He's not out of God's hands. He's not out of God's hands. Because he's going to do something. We know that Moses was pulled out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter and by the providential working of God. Guess who is hired to keep the child? Moses' mother. Moses was not out of God's hands. You know, mothers, we want to protect our children. The mother wants to protect the children. They want to protect the children from the world and from the world's influences. But they can go so far. They can go so far. You know, Deuteronomy 32, you don't have to turn, I'll just read it to you. In Deuteronomy 32, you know how young people are, and I'm not getting on you young people, I like to use you there. You know how they're always talking about my land. My mother is so overly protective. Y'all said that? I thought you had. My mother is just so overly protective. In Deuteronomy 32, it talks about in verse 10 how God came and in the desert land, he's talking about Israel, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led them about, he instructed them. So he led them, he instructed them, and he kept them as the apple of his eye. Then he says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. Her nest. So he's using this like a mother eagle taking care of her eaglets. And he says, I led them about, I instructed them and kept the way. But I like the next phrase. It says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young. You know another word for flutter? There's hover. You ever heard? You ever feel like your mother's hovering over you? She's shaking it, man. I mean, who are your new friends? Where'd you go? What are you looking at on the internet? Why are they doing that? Why does the mother do that? Because of protection. She's not going to have that child. It's going to be a time where, now we know that Jochebed was forced to do it, because if she hadn't, her son would have been killed. But there's a time, the eagle here, the eagle will start tearing the nest away. The eagle will stop coming as frequently to the nest. Why? So that they will leave the nest. And then they will, the little eaglets will fly out, and says they would, he would, the mother would have them on her wings. It said that they would fly, and if they faltered, the eagle would come and lift them up. Well, the only thing a mother can do is prepare them for the day that they have to stand. You know, been looking at Daniel. And Daniel, in chapter 1, remember, he stood. He said, I purposed, past tense, that I would not defile myself to king's meat. Why did he do that? Did he just come up with that one day and said, I think it'd be good for me not to eat the meat. I think I'm going to become a vegetarian. He didn't do that. His mother, his parents, you know, had ingrained it. We know by his name they gave him. They had instilled things into him, convictions that they had instilled into him. And so when he was met with that, he stood. He was strong. And that's what we have to do. That's what parents have to do. And mothers are a huge part of that. A huge part of it. And so again, all we can do is prepare. Protect them, but you're also preparing them, because one day your hands are going to come off the basket. Oh, you'll still love them. You're still that. You pray for them. But in a sense, they're out of your hands. They're in God's hands. They're in God's hands. And that brings us to the second. Hannah, they pray. They not only protect, they pray. Hannah was the wife of Elkanah. She was childless. We know that. And she prayed to God for a child. In fact, verse 12 says she prayed continually, persistently, continued in prayer. After much prayer, God answers, and Samuel is born. She then consecrates her son to the Lord, as she had promised the Lord, that if he would give her a son, she would dedicate that son, she would consecrate that son to the Lord. And when he was about 3, she turned him loose to go train under Eli. And once a year, she comes and visits her son, bringing him a robe every year. Do we think that once Samuel left with Eli that she stopped praying? No. I believe Hannah prayed for her son until she died. Well, mothers who see their children as a gift from God, they trust in the Lord, they trust them to the Lord, and those mothers pray for them. Again, they know they are sending them out into a society that can be really hard, into a world that can be really hard, into a world that will test them at every turn. They know they need prayer. Those mothers pray, and they continue to pray, because they want them to go into a world, and they want them to be a blessing, not a curse. Not a curse. But they also want them to be able to stand when the time of testing comes, when the trials come. And there are mothers who continue to pray for their children, and they should, no matter how old they get. As long as you are alive and a mother, pray for your children. I don't care how old they are. Pray. There are mothers that right now or praying on this Mother's Day for a child that has wandered, for a child that's living in rebellion. But they pray. They continually pray. Praise God, I had a mother that prayed for me. In the times that it wasn't good, she prayed for me, knowing that wherever I was at, I might be in a difficult situation, rebellious, didn't want anything to do with a Christian, but she prayed. She prayed for 27 years. She never stopped. And I am thankful for a mother who prayed. And I knew that she was praying. And I am grateful that God gave me a mother to do that. And they pray with patience because it's in the Lord's hands. They pray with persistence and they trust the Lord. They trust the Lord. And I know there are times that they've had children that's hard to love, but you know what? They still love them. They still love them. Praying mothers, they are a treasure. They are a treasure. Hannah was a praying mother. And then we have another mother, Timothy's mother. They protect, they pray, they teach. They teach. In 2 Timothy 1:5, it talks about his mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois. And Scripture teaches us that clearly that the training up of a child and training that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is the responsibility of parents. But if you were to go to Timothy's home, you would only see one parent, the mother. We don't know about the father. Some say he was dead. Probably he was an unbeliever, because he was Greek. Very good probability that he had nothing to do with the training or teaching of Timothy. We know that Acts 16:1 tells us that he was Greek. And to the Greeks, the preaching of the gospel was foolishness. To the Jew, it was a stumbling block, but to the Greek, it was foolish. So you may have had a father there that thought it was foolish. I grew up in that, and I had a good father. But church, Christianity and all was pretty much foolishness until the latter years of his life. And if there was ever any talking about the Lord, my mother would do it, not my father. Not my father. She would want to encourage me to go to church, not my father. He thought it was a waste of time. So here's this home, and here's Timothy. And in our text, it's the training of Timothy that is emphasized. The training that he got from Eunice, his mother, but where did she get it from? From Lois, the grandmother. Now, again, when we see this, we know that she's instilling biblical truth into Timothy's life, and she's instilling the truth of God and wanting him to get the foundation of biblical truth. And she's doing that through her teaching. However, it was not, and here's the thing, it was not her faith. It was not her faith that made Timothy respond to the gospel. She taught that response to the gospel is a personal thing. It's a personal thing. And we mothers that rear their children, yes, they have a great desire for their children to follow in their footsteps when it comes to biblical truth and all. But you have to make sure they're just not borrowing your convictions. They must have their convictions. And Timothy came to the Lord, and he did it because it was a personal faith that he trusted Christ. And we know, of course, that he went on as a teenager and served with Paul and Silas and spread the gospel, being faithful to the teaching of God's word. But then we have another mother that's a kind of a different situation. But it's interesting, and I'm sure you know all about it, but You know, we have mothers there. The mother that's going to make a difference teaches. The mother that makes a difference protects. The mother that makes a difference prays. But here's the thing, the mother that makes a difference shows continuing love. Continuing love. Now I want to turn to this one, because this is one that you don't hear a whole lot about. 2 Samuel 21. It's the story of Rizpah. Rizpah. David was on the throne of Israel, and God had sent a famine in the land, and David says, "Why are you doing this?" In verse 1 of 2 Samuel 21, the famine was in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered and said, "Here's the reason I'm sending a famine. It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Well, that was the answer that David received. So it was because of the treatment of Saul on the Gibeonites. Now the Gibeonites were people who lived in the land of Canaan when Joshua was leading the children of Israel. But they tricked Joshua. They came to Joshua and they made themselves look like they had traveled from a long distance. And so Joshua made an oath to them that he would not destroy them, and he would take care of them. And after he sealed that oath in the name of God, he found out that they were really neighbors to him. They had not traveled a long distance. They had lied to him about that, but the oath had been made. It had already been made. However, Saul, in his zeal to clear the land of the Gibeonites, what did he do? He sought to kill them. That's why he said in verse 1, his house is a bloody house, Saul's house. And the anger of God would stir it up because of what Saul did. So the famine was sent into the land to punish Israel for the sin. Not just Saul, Israel. Saul represented Israel. They had to pay for his blunder. When David realized what had happened, he asked the Gibeonites what would recompense them for the suffering. And in verse 3 and 4 we have it. David said unto the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? Wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" Talking about Israel. And the Gibeonites said unto him, "We will have no silver nor gold of Saul." We don't want his wealth. "Nor of his house. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel." And he said, "What do you want that I will do for you?" And they answered in verse 5, they answered the king, "The man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from the main, or from remaining in the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons," Saul's sons, "be delivered unto you, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king said, "I will give them to you." So he gives them 7 sons of Saul. He don't want to break the oath. And the oath is an oath. So here's David. He's got to deliver 7 sons. So David says, "So be it. We'll do it." 5 sons were from one union. 2 of those sons were from Rizpah, who was his concubine, Saul's. The Gibeonites took them to Gibeah, hanged them, and according to the law, they had to hang there without being removed until their bodies had rotted and decayed, and the wild beast would devour the bodies, would devour their flesh. Rizpah could not let this happen. Notice in verse 10. "And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself upon a rock from the beginning of harvest until the water dropped," or until God sent rain, "upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day nor beasts by night." So you got this mother, and she has placed this old rot. Her sons are hanging because that was the law. They were to hang there until they rotted in the BC. She places this over the rock, and she stays there. She comes, and she is fighting the birds away from eating them in the daytime. And then at nighttime, she's protecting them from the beasts that would come, the wild animals that would come. And so here she was, and it says that would be about 4 months from the harvest until God sent the rain. That would be about 3 to 4 months. So in the heat of the day, she's waving the birds off. At night, she's waving all the animals off. So all night, she would fight with the wolves and whatever showed up. All day, the birds, to keep them away from her sons. They're dead. But she's not going to let that happen. She's not going to let her sons, even though they're dead, to be treated that way. Why? Because of her love. Her love for the sons. So she did that until word got to David. And David asked, in verse 11, it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David buried them in royalty with the bones of Saul. He said, forget the law that they would hang down. Have them taken down. Well, godly mothers are rewarded. Rizpah was rewarded by the king, by King David. Mothers make a difference because of their continued love for their children. Their continued love for their children. Well, they protect, they pray, they teach, they love. These are mothers that make a difference. But then we've got another mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus. She exhibits faith. She exhibits humility. She exhibits obedience to God's command, to God's purposes. No doubt she is the most revered mother in the world, the one that God said is highly favored. I always like that, highly favored. You know, Ephesians 1 says that the Christian is highly accepted in the Lord. It's the same words. I'm highly favored. I always like that. I always think it that way. In Luke chapter 2, Simeon comes to Mary. And in verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, depending on how they would accept him, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now there's a parenthesis, so it would be for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. But in parentheses, we have, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Well, this was a warning that Simeon gave to Mary. The suffering and the death of your son shall deeply afflict your soul. Deeply afflict. She would witness her son being crucified. And in John 19:25, it says she was standing next to the cross. It wasn't like she was at far distance. She was standing next to the cross. And her son is up there. And she's standing and she's looking at all that's taking place. And as she stands at the cross, she hears the nasty taunts, the ugly words and all that were coming out against him. And as that sword pierces his side, her heart must have been pierced with pain, as Simeon has said, to see her son there. And he was there on the cross. Maybe she was thinking back. I don't know. We don't know. What was going through her mind? Was she going back to the days to where his life was in danger from Herod? Was she going back to the time she had to leave, had to get out of town, go to Egypt? We don't know. Was she thinking back at the times, how many times there was such a hatred for her son, how his people did not even accept him? Was she thinking about that? Was she thinking about even his brothers and sisters, biologically? Didn't believe him. I mean, what is all going through her mind? She's human. This is her child. She's reared that child. She's been there for that child. And all of a sudden, he's gone through all of this, but also she's remembering everything else that has taken place in his life. And there she stands. She's watching him die. She's watching the cruelty. She's doing it with amazing grace and fortitude to be able to stand there and see that. Her faith sustains her. Faith in what God had said. But it still was not easy. It couldn't be. It was still difficult. You know, you stand there. She can't help him. She can't touch him. She can't loosen him. She can't give him anything for his thirst when he says, "I thirst." She can't do anything. And I think of mothers and fathers. I think of Tristan. All they can do is watch. They can't do anything. The pain and all that Tristan goes through, you feel absolutely helpless because you can't do anything. Oh, if I could do this, if I could do that, if I could touch him and he'd be healed, that'd be great. But you can't. When our daughter was in the hospital, we can't do anything. You can't. It's in the doctor's hands, the nurses. You can show love, you comfort, but you can't do anything to help with the pain. You can't do anything to relieve what they're going through. You can't. How hard is that for a mother? To see that and to see a child in that situation, I feel helpless. Well, I wonder, Mary didn't feel that way. She felt so helpless there. Even though God the Father sent his son on a mission, it was not easy. It was not easy. I'm going to take another illustration. We got a couple here that's going to the mission field. They're going to leave home. They're going to be on a foreign mission field. We don't know how things are going to be there. But by faith, they're going to step out and go to the mission field. Some mission fields are easier than others. Some mission fields, you'll be like Jesus when he came. Remember, he came on a mission seeking to save. I always called it a search and rescue mission. But that's what he did. He came to this world, and he was amongst those that hated him, didn't want to listen to him. I don't know. I pray that's not the case with Nathan Sheridan. But you know what? You don't know until you actually get there. But there's a mother, there's parents. But praise God that they willing for them to go. And I've known parents that will not, they will do everything they can to keep their children from doing God's will. Everything. They'll buy them a car, they'll buy them anything they want to keep them home. Once they start talking about mission work. Even once they start talking about ministry, they'll do anything in the world to keep them from doing it. Praise God for parents that don't think that way. They're a gift from God. And when God calls, we do it. And it's a difficult thing. And yet parents know that God's hand is upon them. Parents know that God has called them, and parents know that they have been called of God, and we're thankful for parents that realize that it is best to be there in God's will than to be at home out of God's will. Thankful for that. Well, when you read John 19, we'll close here, but you know what was the last act of Christ? Making sure his mother was cared for. Because he was grateful. And he says to John, John, your mother, his mother, your son. Take care of my mother. Take care of my mother. Last act he did. What about the others? What about the other siblings that were alive? Now, at that time, some, I think, had come to believe Jesus. I don't know. That's always been kind of questionable. But why would he do that when you had other siblings? I don't know. Did they die? I don't know. Why John? He's not a biological family. However, he is a member of the family that God, that Christ is creating, the church. And so you put two believers together, right? You know, if your mother is still alive, be grateful to her. Honor your mother. Do the same and be thankful. And especially for those who have protected you, who have prayed for you, who have taught you, who've shown love to you, and they have exhibited obedience, trust, and humility. You have seen Jesus in them. Don't let that go without being noticed. And for those whose mothers have passed, the fond memories. Today's a good day to just have fond memories. Take time to think about it. The reason you're here, where you're at, you may just be able to say, it's because of my mother. And I know that's true of me, very true of me. Don't let it go without her being honored and rewarded. Okay, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and Jenny has a gift for all the mothers, and she'll be coming and giving that, and then we'll have our service at 1:30, and that we'll have Nathan Charity. We'll ready to roll. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, you stand. Okay, let's stand. We'll pray.